I wonder how your preparations for Christmas are going. I was speaking to a gentleman the other day, and he says, "Oh," he says, "your Christmas Eve will do me all right." When I was in Moy, there was a pharmacy in Moy, and there's a pharmacy that also the farmers would go to get stuff for dosing the cattle and so forth. And apparently that pharmacy on Christmas Eve in the afternoon was bunged with farmers buying perfume for their wives, and certainly leaving the last minute. And maybe at times we do leave some things last minute, but when it comes to God's preparations for Christmas, there was no last minute planning or activity. God had everything planned perfectly, and that included the role of John the Baptist, this person who would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. The last two Sundays we've been thinking, first of all, about his godly heritage, his godly parents, which helped prepare him and prepare the way, and also the godly plans that God had for him, how he would be different and used powerfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then last week we thought about his godly ministry. We thought about his task of preaching, preparing the way, baptizing. We thought about the challenge that he gave about sin, about bearing fruit that went with repentance, about the judgment to come. And then we thought about his focus, which was on Jesus, the one who is greater than John, the one who will judge people, the one who would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and baptize others with the Holy Spirit as well. So today, as we finish this wee series in John the Baptist, we're thinking on the subject of godly suffering and what happened to John later on in his life. And the first point we're considering is John's arrest. And looking here, if you have a Bible, at chapter 14. John the Baptist was arrested by Herod Antipas. Now, let's get these Herods sorted out. Herod the Great was the king when Jesus was born, and three of his sons would follow him to rule parts of Israel: Archelaus, Herod Philip, generally known as Philip, and Herod Antipas, generally known just as Herod. Now, I say rule, but in fact, they were pretty much puppet kings for the Romans. Now, there were some other brothers as well, but there was another brother called Aristobulus, who didn't rule, but had a daughter called Herodias. And Herodias, you'll see there, married her uncle, Philip. So she married her uncle, which wasn't particularly unusual in those days. But what happened was that Herod Antipas, when he saw her, he was infatuated by her, and so he divorced his wife and got Herodias to divorce Philip, and the two of them got married as well. So this was the relationship that was taking place. Now, this was sinful, not just because it was divorcing for no just reason, that's part of it, but it was wrong because in taking a brother's wife, that was something particularly forbidden in the Old Testament law, Leviticus 18 and 20, if you want the references. And John the Baptist, therefore, correctly and bravely condemns the sinful behavior of this king, Herod Antipas, showing that even a king was accountable to the law of God. Now, Herod's response, as you can imagine, he wasn't too happy. He had John arrested, and he wanted to silence the voice that condemned him. And we need to be aware of this, that today, the church and Christians, we still have to speak against sin and immorality. The world will tell us we shouldn't be doing this, but this is what God continues to call us to do. Now, we need to be wise. We need to be gracious in how we do this. But we can't call that which is immoral and sinful as acceptable. Fornication. Young people in a relationship sleeping together before marriage. That is wrong. People deciding to live together as a man and wife before they're married. That is wrong. That is sinful. Adultery is sinful. Homosexuality. Two men together, two women together. That is sinful. That is wrong. I see over the weekend, there was the first, I'll say religious, certainly was not Christian, but the first religious marriage of so-called, of two men. That is wrong. And the so-called pastor who did that, what that man promotes is not Christianity, it is paganism. It's a promoting what people want, not what the Bible says is true. Now, we people who are in immoral relationships, we're to love them. We love these people. People who are homosexual, we love them. We care for them. We want what is best for them. But wanting what is best for them means we stick to the truth and we say that which is sinful is sinful, as John did here. Now, John was brave. He paid the price for his faithfulness to the truth. And we too will face criticism, we'll face challenges, we'll face difficulties if we speak against sin today. But this is our calling as a church. It says in the Bible the church is a pillar of the truth. And think of pillars more in the sense, not of holding up a building, but a pillar like a cenotaph. It's a testimony to something. And the church is a testimony to the truth. And if we fail to declare the truth, we're doing a great disservice, not just to God, of course, but to the world around us. Also, we need to look at our own hearts. If God's truth is challenging to us, if God's truth is exposing sin in our lives, what will be our response? Is your response to head out at the truth and those bringing that truth? Or will you let that truth lead you to confession and repentance? It's tough medicine at times. The Word of God cuts right to the bone in the marrow, but we need it to cut there. So there's John's arrest for sticking to the truth. And then secondly, we have John's question. And here we're in chapter 11 and looking at verses 2 to 6. And in some senses, John's question is unexpected. He sends a message to Jesus when John's in prison. He sends a message to Jesus, "Are you the one?" Now, John would have grown up with the prophecies about himself and about Jesus and about his role in preparing the way for Jesus. He would have known all the stories about Jesus' birth. He was the one, indeed, who baptized Jesus and declared Jesus to be the Savior of the world and to be the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's how he spoke about Jesus. So why then this question at this time? Are you the one? Why is he asking this? Well, Jesus' fame at this point, because of the amazing miracles that he was doing, was spreading across the whole country. And John was stuck in prison. And John, I think, seems to be doubting at this time. Because the coming of this great king, this great savior, who was drawing so many people to himself and doing these amazing things, it wasn't helping John while he was still stuck in prison. And it seems as if John is disappointed here. Jesus, you're doing all these wonderful things, but what about me? Don't you care about me? I'm suffering here. I'm in prison here for sticking the truth. You're not doing anything to help me. And Jesus' response to John in verses 4 and 5, there is a case of actions speaking louder than words. And Jesus answered him, that's John's disciples, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." And Jesus here is using very scriptural language. He's quoting, in fact, from Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. And in a sense, he's saying to John, look at what the Bible says about the Messiah. And look at me, what I'm doing. What does the evidence tell you? I am the one who's fulfilling this. I'm the one doing these miracles. I'm the one giving hope to people. Now, one really interesting point here is that Jesus quotes from the first part of Isaiah 61, verse 1, about coming and helping the poor. But he doesn't quote the second part of that verse, which speaks about setting the prisoners free. Now, John would have known that verse. He would have known the whole verse. And I think Jesus is giving John a very subtle lesson here, that everything isn't going to be fulfilled just yet. John's freedom would come. John's rescue would come in this, through the path of death, but it wasn't going to come yet. In other words, John, the prisoners aren't going to be set free. You're not going to get your freedom just yet. Persevere. Don't doubt. Jesus speaks of the blessing of those in verse 6 who do not fall away because of him. The verb fall away there is a Greek verb scandalizo, from which we get our word scandal. It comes from a word meaning a trap or to trip someone up. And the challenge given to John here and the challenge for us is to trust Jesus and to trust his ways even when they don't seem to make sense and even when we are going through these very challenging and difficult times. How do we, when we're going through difficult days, how do we keep trusting Jesus? How can we be encouraged to persevere in our faith? It's by looking to Jesus. It's looking at Jesus. It's looking at what he has done. It's looking at what he has promised in the scriptures. It's as we come to Jesus and look at his word and look at what he says here about what he does for the blind, what he does for the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, the poor. It's as we think of the good news that he brings, as we focus on that and as we talk to God about that, that deals with our doubts. You remember how Jesus described John? None born of woman is greater. The greatest man who has ever lived, this greatest follower of Jesus, struggled and doubted. That should encourage us, because we all have our struggles, we all have our doubts. But what do we do with them? Go and look at Jesus once more. So we have John's arrest, we have John's question, and then thirdly, we have John's death. Back to chapter 14. Herod's attitude to his prisoner John was quite mixed. On the one hand, he wanted John dead. He hated John because he was angry with him, what he had said about his marriage. But on the other hand, he greatly respected John. In Mark 6 and verse 20, you'll see it on the screen, it says, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And so Herod had this strange mixture of both respecting and hating John. And you know something? This is not very unusual among those who are not saved. The unsaved can despise Christians and what they stand for and despise Christian preachers for what they teach. But at the same time, they can respect them also. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3 and 16, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So basically what Peter is saying that we're to live lives so that even though people might despise what we stand for, at the same time they'll have to respect us because they see an integrity. They see a Christ-likeness in who we are. Herod's attitude to John was mixed, but also his attitude to John's teaching was mixed as well. Going back to Mark 6 and 20, it says, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So he was perplexed by what he said, but he heard him gladly. The message both upset Herod and pleased him. The message was challenging and annoying to him, even frightening to him. Yet at the same time, he knew there was something good, there's something wholesome, there's something attractive about this word John declared. Now, this is surely a strange combination, but this is one that people experience today, and maybe even you're experiencing today, this morning. At the same time, they're attracted by God's word. They see there's a beauty, a wisdom, a love, and a goodness in that word. But they're also at times infuriated by it because there's a challenge in it which exposes their sin and how they need to be changed. For John, his situation changed dramatically then on Herod's birthday. This great feast took place. So many important people there. Herodias' daughter Salome, she does this dance. And Herod then offers her anything. He wishes up to half the kingdom. And of course, prompted by her mother, she asked for the head of John the Baptist. Now, Herod respected John. He didn't want to do this. But because of his guess, he did. I think here he reminds me so much of Pontius Pilate. He knew what the right thing to do was, but he wouldn't do it because of pressure coming from others. And this was a terrible end for a godly man. It shows a lack of integrity, a lack of goodness in Herod's life. And this is probably why a few years later, when Jesus would be in front of Herod, you remember Pilate sends Jesus to Herod? This is the same Herod. And Herod, it says in the Gospel at other times, wanted to see Jesus. And when Jesus had sent him, Herod delighted in this. He had longed for this. What did Jesus say to him? How did Jesus answer? He didn't. He refused to. Here, when Herod killed John the Baptist, his opportunity of grace went. He no longer would have an opportunity. God was judging him. And when Jesus stopped speaking to people, oh dear, they're in trouble. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, and Jesus is challenging you, Jesus is speaking to you, be thankful for that, but don't take it for granted. Many a person has been challenged by the gospel, challenged by the need to be saved, but they haven't done anything about it. And Jesus stopped speaking. And contently, many of those people go to their death, go to judgment, go to hell. If Jesus is speaking to you, listen, respond. Herod didn't do the right thing, and Jesus stopped speaking. Herod's opportunity to go on with John's death. Psalm 116 and 15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Herod, Herodias, her daughter Salome failed to understand how precious John the Baptist was in the sight of the Lord. And if they had understood that, they surely would have treated John with more respect. Christians are often treated badly today, sometimes because we make mistakes and say things we shouldn't. But mainly Christians are treated badly today because we live in a world that has lost touch with God. And that's why Christians are so often out of step with the world, because the world has lost touch with God. And the world doesn't value what God values. And the world doesn't see Christians as precious because of that. But God sees, if you're a Christian, God sees you as precious. I love the wee verse. This is Zephaniah. He talks about the apple of his eye, of singing over his people, rejoicing over his people. Christians are precious to God. So one final point, which is John's legacy. Even though John was dead, we see here at the beginning of chapter 14, the memory of his life and his teaching lives on. When Herod hears about what Jesus is doing, he thinks that John the Baptist has come back from the dead. He's haunted by the memory of John. Even though John was hated, despised, even though his message was rejected by many, even though he was put to death, John and his message would continue to impact people's lives. It was still impacting Herod, we see here, who was upset when he heard about Jesus. But also in Luke chapter 8, there's mention of some women who would accompany Jesus and his disciples. And one of those women is a lady called Joanna. Who was this Joanna? She was the wife of Chuza, who was King Herod's household manager, the man who ran his house. How had she come to trust and follow Jesus? It seems very, very likely it was through the influence of John the Baptist. John's legacy was continuing. Now, 2,000 years later, who talks about this Herod? Who cares about what this Herod thought? Nobody. 2,000 years later, we are thinking about John the Baptist. We're thinking about his message. People are continuing today to be saved, to come to Christ in repentance and to find salvation through the message of John the Baptist as recorded in the Gospels. His legacy continues. And for those who are Sunday school teachers, those who teach in youth groups, those who are involved as elders or others in witnessing to folk around you, be encouraged by this. My reading, my own devotions this morning was the book of Exodus, and about how God said to Moses, "Go and speak to Pharaoh, but I'll harden his heart so that he'll not listen to you until my judgment comes on him." In other words, keep speaking, Moses. Keep telling him what he should do, but he'll not do it. His heart will be hard until the right time when he will obey. And as we share the gospel, people's hearts will be hard. People will refuse. People will not listen until the right time in God's choosing. He'll cause them to respond. There's lovely stories. I remember a story of a man in the war. He was caught in a trap, and he was the bullets were flying. He was hiding, just sheltering from these bullets. And he was there. He remembered what he'd been taught in Sunday school. And there and then he came to trust in Jesus. He was rescued from that situation and went on to live a Christian life. Many, many years after those messages had stopped, they were still speaking to him. John's legacy, though, is also seen in Jesus' testimony about him here in Matthew 11, where Jesus says those words I said earlier, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." John was a great man. Other than Jesus, he's the greatest man who has ever lived. What was one of the key things about John's greatness? It was his willingness to be even sacrifice for his Lord and the truth of the gospel. Here's our great challenge. What are we willing to sacrifice for the Lord? You think of Ephesians 5, where Paul speaks to husbands and how they're to love their wives. How are they to love their wives? By sacrificing as Jesus sacrificed. Love is shown in sacrifice. How much do you love God? How much are you willing to sacrifice for God? Your name, your reputation, your standing at work, your standing in school, your standing among friends. What are you willing to risk? Do you know something? The church really grows. The church advances. The church will know blessing when God's people are willing to take risks in this area of sacrifice. John was prepared to take that risk. He was willing to sacrifice. And God used him mightily. What a challenge for us. The babe born in Bethlehem. What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to even lose for the sake of this babe? What did Paul say about the things that he lost? And Paul lost a lot. He counted them as rubbish compared to the wonder of knowing Jesus. You come to Jesus, you follow Jesus, you suffer for Jesus. You'll not lose out. You'll receive far more in return. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the wonder of your truth, the wonder of this message today. Lord, give us a heart like John's, a heart that loves Jesus. Yes, a heart that will doubt at times, but a heart that will persevere, a heart that will sacrifice for the grace and wonder of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.